If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. As I said earlier, welcome to the final Lord's Day of 2024, and I'm not a big resolution guy. I suspect many of you are not big resolution people either. But I find myself, I think you find this true, and this is now the 14th new year that I've been with you as your pastor, and I think you found that I often like to preach what I characterize as a new year's sermon, whatever that means, whatever characterization that requires. For me, the turn of the calendar, and I suspect for some of you, the turn of the calendar is a good opportunity to look back and to consider where we've been, and to look forward at what could and should be ahead of us. And so I want to let 2 Peter do that this morning. I want to let God's Word help us do that this morning. Resting in the gospel that we have already sung about, let's allow His Word to challenge our priorities and to remind us of His promises and His provision in our lives for the coming year and, of course, beyond. This sermon could be preached at any point in the year, really, but we're finding ourselves here on December 29th. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is our text. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, listen as I read. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want to begin with a question this morning, and it simply is this. Do you remember when you stopped getting excited about being weighed and being measured? You remember when that was? Right? For years and years, we want to be bigger, we want to be older, until we don't. And then it reverses. We want to weigh less, and we want to be younger. But kids love measuring their growth. I suspect some of you young parents, your home is like mine. There's a wall dedicated to pencil marks, marking progress in growth over the years. This is a passage, this is a sermon about growing. Not growing in height, not growing in weight, but growing in grace. Someday we'll study the entirety of 2 Peter. We've never worked our way through 2 Peter. We've done that through 1 Peter. But it was written by the same apostle as 1 Peter, obviously, right before he was killed for the cause of Christ. And he writes to a church that needed to be reminded and needed to be encouraged primarily about one big truth, and that is that God's grace transforms us. God's grace transforms us. This is Peter's message right out of the gate in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, and it characterizes his closing words in this letter as well. Let me read chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And so the message for us today is a message, as I said, not just for New Year's, but it's appropriate for this time of the year. But it's a message that we constantly need before us in the church. It's a message about life following Jesus. If you were paying attention in the slides that worked their way through before our service, one of the slides had our mission statement. And our mission statement says in it that we are to be a community of worshiping, maturing, and multiplying disciples. And today I want to hone in on that maturing part. The Bible talks about it in terms of striving, in terms of running a race, in terms of picking up a cross. And we could go to a number of New Testament passages to talk about this subject. But 2 Peter is just one of the great ones. A passage that I think sets before us well the challenges of and the provisions for a life of faith. And so I want to look at it together for the next few minutes, framing our thoughts and our meditation around two simple truths, as I always do. Two simple truths that we need to remember, that we need to let sink in. And the first one is this: Jesus came to make you whole. Jesus came to make you whole. All this past month, we've been meditating, if you've been here for Advent, we've been meditating on the heart of God as we've considered the stories of the women that are part of Jesus' genealogy, Jesus' family tree. And that phrase dominated the month, didn't it? Jesus came for blank. These broken stories that are reflective of the kind of people that Jesus came for, the unseen, the broken, the nobodies. Well, this morning, we build on those stories. We build on that grace. We build on that connection to our broken lives. And we look to the kind of change that he brought to these women by his grace. And the change that he wants to bring to us. So the sermon title, if you looked at it in your email, is Whole and Holy in 2025. And the reason I was thinking about that was I was thinking about the Children's Catechism, which some of you have used in your family life. The Children's Catechism question and answer 21 is this: in what condition did God make Adam and Eve? It's near the beginning where God is, or where the Catechism is talking about Eden and talking about God's intent for creatures made in his image. In what condition did God make Adam and Eve? Does anyone know the answer the Children's Catechism gives? He made them holy and happy. Holy and happy. We were made to be happy, which I am calling whole. It's a little more of an adult word. And holy, set apart for him, sacred. And despite our sin, God has not given up on that vision of making us whole and holy. That's what Advent is about. He came into our brokenness and our weakness, not simply to leave us there, but to empower us to change, to grow, to live life as it was intended to live, to become whole. And believe me, I recognize that this is hard, that change in our lives is hard. Some of you are frustrated right now because you're thinking about your lives, you're thinking about your commitments, maybe you're thinking about a year ago, and you're thinking about failure after failure, and you think that there can be no change. But the promise here that he gives us is that there is abundant provision to change. For the believer of Jesus, growing up in him is both necessary and possible. And it begins with what Peter says here, with the deepest root of godliness, which is essentially faith, right? In verse 1, we read, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now, this particular letter of Peter, 2 Peter, was written some 30 years about after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And it sought to encourage God's people, in part because there were false teachers among them spewing all sorts of lies. And so Peter uses this particular phrase, equal faith, to make the point that there aren't any second-class citizens in the kingdom. We are all people of faith, and apparently the false teachers were teaching that some were second-class citizens. But faith is not dependent upon the person. It's dependent only upon the God who gives it. And this faith, which is a gift of God, is the foundation for our lives of growth. We've been given faith in Jesus. That's where we must begin. And we've also received the promises, Peter says. We read in verse 4 about his great and precious promises given to us. And what are these? Well, they're all that the Lord has told us about in his word. The promise begins in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, as the Lord speaks of the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, promising Jesus. It continues in the promises made to Abraham, telling Abraham that he will be their God and they, his offspring, will be his people and they will be a blessing to all nations. It continues in the Psalter, God's promise to be a refuge and strength, to lead us in right paths, to be a shepherd for his people. We could turn to the promise given by Jesus, promising to be with us as we live for him, as we fulfill his great commission. I will never leave you, he says, but I will send my Spirit to be with you, to guide you, to comfort you, to give you strength. Promises, promises, promises. All these are ours through faith in our Lord Jesus and through our union with him. It's the foundation of being made whole. And as we cling to these promises, Peter says, according to our passage, we will be partakers in the divine nature. And Peter is not saying that we will be God, but he is saying that as the promises shape us, increasingly so, we will become increasingly like him. For those of you who know and love Jesus this morning, this is the beauty of the gospel. You've been given faith, the gift to see the depth of your sin, the God-given ability to trust him for your forgiveness, and you've been given the promises, not the least of which is the hope for eternal life. And so if we were to put this in an equation, faith plus promises equals motivation and power to change and to grow. God calls you, God invites you to grab a hold of the promises that he extends through his word, to grab a hold of Jesus by faith, that you might have the foundation upon which real change can take place. And as that quote that I put up earlier reminds us, he doesn't just give us commands. He doesn't just give us a moral code. He gives us himself, a life. Let me read it again. It was a quote from J.C. Ryle that was our quieting our hearts quote this morning. He says this, "Cease to regard the gospel as a mere collection of dry doctrine. Look at it rather as the revelation of a mighty living being in whose sight you are daily to live. Cease to regard it as a mere set of abstract propositions and abstruse principles and rules. Look at it as the introduction to a glorious personal friend. This is the kind of gospel that the apostles preached. They did not go about the world telling men of love and mercy and pardon in the abstract. The leading subject of all of their sermons was the loving heart of an actual living Christ. This is the kind of gospel which is most calculated to promote sanctification, that's growing in grace and holiness, and fitness for glory. There is all the difference in the world between an idea and a person. Jesus came to make you whole. That's the first truth. And the second is that second word, Jesus came to make you holy. Jesus came to make you holy. Now, maybe you remember in 1 Peter, Peter's first letter to the church, he says this, "As he has called you as holy, you also be holy." And then he goes on to talk about as the Father is holy, we are children of the Father. This is who we are. This is who we're called to be. Jesus is not content to allow you to live as you please, but he calls you to live according to his good design for you. Therefore, be holy, like your Father is holy. Be separated from sin. Be devoted to his honor by his grace and because of his grace. And so then in this letter, in this passage in particular, in 2 Peter chapter 1, real practically we read in verse 5, "For this very reason, in other words, in light of all of what's been stated, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing." I don't know about you, but that passage is incredibly challenging to me. We don't like processes. We don't like things that take a long time, particularly a lifetime, right? Just give me an equation. Just give me a pill. We want instantaneous fixes. But growth in grace, growth in the Christian life, it just isn't that way. It's a battle. It's a discipline. It's a long obedience. And Peter gives here in 2 Peter chapter 1 just seven areas of gospel formation that are to be increasingly evident in our lives. And this catalog of traits is not unlike a lot of other catalogs of traits that we find in the New Testament. I don't want to take too much time. We don't have the time to flesh out every single one. Every single one could be a sermon in and of itself. You see in this list echoes of the fruit of the Spirit, Paul's list in Galatians 5:22. But these are broad brush categories. They're not exhaustive, but they dip our toe in the water of what Jesus wants to do in us, the change he wants to bring, the holiness he wants to make. Virtue is the first thing he mentions. In some translations, it's translated as goodness. The quality of excellence in imitating the one who is goodness himself, Jesus Christ. Knowledge, Right here, we love this one as Reformed people because we love to think about our minds. We love to think about the intellect. We love to think about discernment as a Christian and transforming our minds, renewing our minds, as Paul puts it, to see things, everything the way God sees it. Self-control is the next one. Whew. Self-control. What does that mean? That means putting yourself in the driver's seat of your passions, of your desires, of not letting them control you, but you are controlling them. Steadfastness, in some translations it says perseverance. It's literally from two Greek words that are translated under and remain. We might say to bear up under. That is the characteristic that stands, that resolves in the face of opposition, that is unmoved in circumstances of difficulty. Godliness is the next one, this all-encompassing trait that all of our life is lived before the face of God in everything that we do. Everything matters. Brotherly affection, love within the household of God, between us here as the church. But then finally, the climax. And the seventh trait he gives is love. A step further than brotherly affection, but love extending to our neighbor, to our enemy even. So God's word calls us this morning through these broad brush categories as recipients of his promises, as recipients of him, to be diligent in these things, to make every effort to add to your faith these things. As I said, this is not exhaustive, and we could have spent a week on each one of those things. But the verbs that he uses to the church here, make every effort, make sure these things are increasing, warrant questions, diagnostic questions. Questions like, am I growing? Have I put these things on in increasing measure in my life? Am I in a different place than I was last year? I know that many of you read the newsletter cover to cover. You wait with bated breath until Rena sends it to your email. But in last month's newsletter, I wrote an article simply on the same topic about spiritual self-examination. And there I put seven questions. How can my relationship with Jesus deepen this year? How should the realities and promises of the gospel further shape my character? What is the primary spiritual discipline that I want to grow in? What is the biggest distraction and time waster in my life? And how do I need to deal with it in order that I might redeem the time and make the most of every opportunity, as Paul calls the Christian to do? Well, I won't read all of them. I'll let you go look at that article again. But the scriptures are clear that Jesus came to make us holy, that there is a striving and an effort towards holiness that we ought to make. And of course, that's the reason you're here, right? In part, the Lord uses the church, the word preached, the sacrament shared in, our discipleship together, participating in, members of the body encouraging one another and rebuking one another. The Lord uses all these things to equip us and to grow us. But my fear, because it's my reality at times, as a sinful man standing before you, struggling in my own ways, is that we often can be so ho-hum about our spiritual lives. We prefer to put our efforts and our energy into other things, to be engaged and committed in other places. I read a quote this week. I don't even know who this guy is, so I'm not even going to say his name, but he's a good guy, I think. He says this, if we set our souls on cruise control, they do not move towards Christ, but in 1,000 other directions. And so my simple encouragement to all of us this morning and to my own heart is to be diligent in setting our sights and moving towards Christ. And Peter even gives the fruit of this activity, of this striving. He doesn't say you need to do these things in order for God to love you. He doesn't say that God's going to love you more if you do these things. But he does say in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are ever increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. I think we could say then that the converse of that statement is true. If we don't possess these qualities, if we aren't growing in them, then there is an ineffectiveness. There is an unfruitfulness. And then he says also, diligence reaps, in verse 10, assurance. He uses this phrase, making our calling and election sure. Similar to the tests of faith. We studied the book of 1 John not too long ago, and 1 John talks about the tests of faith, how one can tell that a faith is alive and not dead. Growing in these things validates what the Lord has done in our lives and gives us confidence of his work. Then lastly, he says, we are told that diligence keeps us from falling, verse 10, and provides us an entrance, verse 11, into the eternal kingdom. You see, a faith that is from God, that is proven by the fruit that it produces, by the growth that exists, will save one from a disastrous end. If we're not diligent in these things, we show essentially that we've forgotten the gospel. Our text says in verse 9 that our lack of diligence shows we have forgotten the foundation of our hope. This is why Peter, in this letter, in verse 12, we didn't read it, but he says this, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them. Church of Jesus Christ, that's all I'm doing this morning. As Peter talks like a pastor, because he is a pastor, and says, I always intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. That's what I'm doing this morning, just simply reminding you of what you already know. As those who have been given the gift of faith and union with Jesus, as those who have been granted precious and great promises in his word, be diligent in your growth. Make every effort to strive to know him and to reflect him more. Because Jesus came to make you whole, and he came to make you holy. Like our kids, let's be drawing those spiritual lines in our lives, those spiritual progress, that spiritual progress on our walls. Let's not be ho-hum, but let's be individuals, let's be families, let's be a community of maturing disciples that by his grace, in our diligence to the things of the Lord, will look different than we do right now, to the glory of Christ and for our good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this passage is such a challenging passage for us. Lord God, I, for one, feel my resistance to it. And yet, Lord, I want to respond to your work and to your presence in me in such a way that I don't get caught up in the ways of the world. But I am transformed. I am renewed. I am conformed to the image of my Savior. Oh Lord God, I confess that I have so many rough places that need to be sanded down, that need to be challenged. Lord God, begin in me, and then in your church. May we truly believe and be enraptured and captured by this promise. Because it's for our good, not only for your glory. You came to make us whole. You came to make us holy. And so may your grace, may your strength, may your peace be ours as we strive for these things because of what the Lord Jesus has done, because of our holy status before you in him. We give you all the praise and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.